This morning, as I was praying, I don't know if there's any visitors. I know there are some visitors here. This is not the norm. Usually I'm the one that's leading worship and he's the one that's preaching. But this morning, I was asked to bring the word. And as I was praying at home and I just sat down with my cup of coffee and I just put my head back and I'm like, God, I have nothing to give you. I mean, these people, nothing in me. In my strength, I have nothing to bring you guys. I'm just me. I'm just a bag of flesh and bones, right? But fortunately, Jesus has stuck his hand in his toolbox and he picked me. And because he did, I know that there is going to be something for you because whatever he puts his hand to prospers. And he creates beauty for ashes. Amen. So I just wanted to encourage you this morning. You don't have to take anything from me, but just try to listen to what the Lord has to say to you this morning. I was encouraged by that because it took all the pressure off. So Ephesians 2:10, I'm just going to start out with that. Let's read. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus for a purpose. So we can do the things he planned for us long ago. I put the for a purpose in there. It's the New Brenda translation. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. So let's just talk about that for a minute. The word masterpiece, right? Masterpiece. And the definition is and the other version would be workmanship, okay? But I like the New Living Translation because I love the word masterpiece. And I think it so perfectly explains what I'm trying to get across this morning. So masterpiece is a person's greatest piece of work, as in an art. And the British dictionary says the most outstanding piece of work of a creative artist, a craftsman, etc. Okay, so if you think about that, God has made you his piece de resistance, right? You're his masterpiece. You are the crown of his creation. That means, I mean, and if you've ever studied anything about the galaxies and the universe and all of the things, and if you've ever taken a walk down your street and noticed all the different flowers and the fields and the beauty, especially this time of year, you see a million different plants, and they're all a different color. They all have a different purpose, right? They all do a different thing. We have plants that eat bugs, right? I mean, who could think of that? You know, there's so many different things that God has created, and yet you are the masterpiece that he saved for the very end. He purposely created you on purpose for a purpose. And I know there's a lot of people in this room that probably don't feel like they really were made on purpose. Maybe you've been hearing your whole life that you were an accident, or you're a burden, or you're a problem, or you're an idiot, or you're stupid, or maybe not. Maybe you heard the other extreme, that you were perfect and everything was created for you. This seems to be the norm these days, right? Kids grow up thinking the whole world was created for them to enjoy. And if you don't think that, then you're wrong, right? So whatever extreme you're coming from, I'm here to tell you that you are God's masterpiece. You were created for a purpose. And if you're not living that purpose, Cynthia, it's great to see you. God bless. It is a miracle. So I'm just here to tell you that you are created for a purpose. God had a plan when he saw you formed from the beginning of time. Jeremiah 29:11-13 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. And if you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me." Now, God is talking to the children of Israel in this. And he's saying to the people, this is what my plan is for you, right? If you keep reading in that chapter, you're going to find out what happens if you don't. Okay? Just saying. You have a choice, right? The children of Israel had a choice too. So this morning I want to talk to you about the three realities of purpose. I'm sure there's a whole lot more, but I have three, okay? I have thought about everything, and I have the three realities of purpose for you today. Aren't you glad you're here? So number one, realize you are unique. You're a unique individual. I don't care if you're a twin or if you're not a twin. You're still unique. Even twins have different fingerprints, different iris patterns, right? Very similar DNA, but not quite the same. No person out of the nearly 8 billion people on this planet is exactly the same, or even closely the same. And any parent can attest to the fact that I don't care, you can have the same man and same woman, you can have 20,000 kids, and not one of them is going to be the same. Just when you think, if you only had one kid, I want to give you advice. Have two. Because if you think you got it figured out with one kid, you're wrong. You have all these different personalities, same parents. How is that possible? How is it possible you have the same two people and creating so many different varieties, right? It's so funny because I was just talking to Pastor Chris this morning, and he said, Hannah's baby, the ultrasound, she's got an afro. His greatest desire. He said, I don't know if she's going to be light-skinned or dark-skinned, but she's got an afro. It's just that, you know, it's so exciting. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know how it's going to come out. Everybody is so different and so unique with so many different personalities. And you know what's beautiful about that? Because I don't care if you feel like you're a piece of dirt and you haven't got anything to bring to the table. I am a failure. I've been a failure from the beginning of time. I've been told I was a failure. I've been told I was worthless. You know what? There's only one of you. Yeah. Only one. And what in the no matter what, think about anything in the world that there's only one of. That right there makes your value go to priceless, right? When there's only one of a kind of something, that thing is very pursued, very desired, right? You are desired by your Heavenly Father. He loves you. He wants you. He wants to use you to touch other people and so that they can learn how desired they are and how important they are, right? 8 billion people and nobody like you. You are priceless and highly sought after. But you know what? Sometimes that is a negative thing, right? So we tend to take that. It's not a negative thing. But people tend to take the fact that they're unique and make it a negative thing. For some reason, we have a desire to be like our neighbor, to be like our best friend, or to be like whatever they see on the TV, right? For some reason, we want to take that gift and we squander it trying to be something we're not. I've told my kids so many times, I said, you make a stinky whoever they're trying to be like. You absolutely suck at it. It's bad. Is that bad? Stink really bad. But you make an amazing Landon and Gavin and Chelsea and Nick and Jamike. You're incredible at that. So just be that. Just be that. Don't worry about being everybody else. If you can be you to the best of your ability, then the whole world is going to be blessed by that. Amen. So instead of trying to be somebody else, realize your value and the importance of it. My husband and I were in Italy about, 12 years ago maybe, for our 25th wedding anniversary. Well, it was actually 26. Started out to be 25th, and then our daughter walked into the bedroom one night and said, "I'm getting married!" And we were like, 26. But we were walking through the popes and all that, or the Vatican. We were walking through the Vatican, and it was amazing, beautiful, right? Every single thing in that place is priceless. And I'm talking about seriously, like you're talking about, here's a sculpture by Michelangelo, and over here is something by Raphael, and you know, kings and queens and the things that they owned and all of this stuff. And I'm walking through there literally thinking, I don't understand why they make such a big deal about the Sistine Chapel, which is going to be the very last thing you see before you go out. I'm like, I don't understand why is that such a big deal? Look at every single thing in here is priceless. Until I walked into the Sistine Chapel. And I looked up and I was like, oh, it was breathtaking. It was his masterpiece. Right? You are his masterpiece. And when he looks at you, he goes, oh, you are perfect. You're perfect. There wasn't a flaw. We're looking at it, and I'm like, matter of fact, so much to the point that it was like silent in there. People were breathless. That's the way God feels when he looks at you. You leave him breathless. You leave him desiring you. So the second thing is to realize that you have a purpose. He didn't just make you like this for no reason. You have a reason for being here. I want to talk about someone who had a purpose. Genesis 50, 19 through 21. This is about Joseph. Heard of him? Okay. So in Genesis 50, 19 through 21, Joseph said to them, he's talking to his brothers, "Do not be afraid, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good in order to bring it about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Now, this Joseph was not the Joseph that his brothers knew before, right? 12 years earlier. They hated him so badly, they could not say anything kind to him, the word said. They hated him. They loathed him. And probably a lot of you have a different perspective than I do of Joseph. Because, you know, most people look at this and they feel really bad for him. I personally feel like Joseph was spoiled. He was entitled. He was a little mouthy. And I believe that that is why his brothers hated him. You know, we don't come out of the womb perfect and flawless, right? God sees the masterpiece, but he's got some work to do to get us there, amen. Right? Yeah. Michelangelo didn't walk into the Sistine Chapel and just go, yep, good, done. He was there, and he had some work to do. And I'm sure it didn't come out perfect all at once. He probably had to work on it and tweak this and that. But when he was done, it was finished, right? God had some work to do in little sweet Joseph, okay? I mean, you think about it. Jacob's bringing his family, moving his family, his brother, who he doesn't know if he's going to kill him or what, is coming to meet him. What does he do? He takes the kids and parents that are least important to him and puts them in front. And then he puts little sweet Joseph in the back with his mama. That right there is enough of a reason to cause people to hate your guts, right? So I'm just saying, God had a job to do. He had a work to do. Last week, Pastor Chris was talking about the new wineskin. I haven't been able to get that out of my head. And it's perfect segue into what I wanted to talk about. Because Joseph had to get in the water for a little while, right? Remember Pastor Chris was talking about how taking an old wineskin, they would take them and make them into new wineskins. In the process, they had to put them in the water and soak them, right? And that's usually not the comfortable place. That's not where we want to be. That is where we are getting refined and redone and coming up for air every now and then and going back down. And some of us feel like maybe we've been in the water a little too long, right? I feel like, and I really do believe this, I've been pondering this all week, and I think sometimes I think we stay in the water too long. Because I think we get comfortable in the water after a while. How many of you, don't raise your hand. How many of you feel like you might have been in the water for a little bit too long? I don't believe God means for us to be in the water for a super, super long time. He wants us to get out of that so he can pour that oil on and massage it in all of those stiff and dry places now because we've been in there for a little too long and we're a little wrinkly, like, you know, need a little massage and filling up with the new wine. That's where he wants to bring us. He doesn't want us to stay in the water. But have any of you ever seen those Disney movies where the enchanted forest is, you know, the trees are alive and their little roots are? Well, my picture of the water is that when we climb out, all of a sudden that branch reaches out, sticks its little root around our ankle and sucks us right back into the water again. Why? Because that's where we're comfortable. We start getting, I'll just stay here because it's easier than stepping out into what God's called me to do. Is I have a purpose, but my purpose is out here. But as long as I'm here in the water, I know what to expect. It's time for some of you to come out of the water. And how you do that? By surrendering. Surrender. Just yield to the Holy Spirit and what he wants to do in your life. Now, I don't know what that looks like for a lot of you. I know what it looked like for me. And I know there's been a lot of surrendering lately in my heart. There's been time, and you know, and I'm just saying this because I know that it really is true. When you are more afraid of what's coming than the pain that you're walking in, you will stay in that pain. And Pastor Fink always says, when the pain of staying the same becomes greater than the pain of change, that's when you'll change, right? You think about that. When you get so sick and tired of being sick and tired or whatever you're walking through, you'll walk out of that. But you have to make that decision because the third point is that you have a choice. You have a choice. The number two, realize you have a purpose. No, number one, realize you are unique. The front row's having some trouble today. Oh, that's... So when you realize you are unique, right? God has made you with a purpose. Realize you have a purpose. How many of you wonder when Joseph, you know, did he give up when he was in that prison? 12 years. 12 years. You think maybe he had a bad day every now and then, wondering if God really heard him? I think that maybe those last 2 years after he had interpreted the dreams of the baker and the cupbearer, and they were taken out and those dreams came true, right? I don't know if everybody knows the story, but really the baker and the cupbearer both had dreams. One, the cupbearer was going to be restored to his place with Pharaoh, and the baker was going to die a horrible death. He told them both those things, and they both came to pass. And he told the cupbearer, remember me. Of course, the cupbearer did not remember him, and so 2 years more, he stayed in jail. Sometimes you know, we get impatient. We'll want to come to the end of this, but God is doing something. Trust the process. Just make sure you're not delaying the process and making it longer than it needs to be. Okay? And by the way, I look at Joseph and I think, you know what? You really had a rough time those years. I can't imagine being ripped from my family, being, you know, enslaved. I mean, this happened quite often in those days. This wasn't like it was a out of the norm thing. People sold people all the time. People were enslaved all the time. But for him to be away from his family like that, all the things that he walked through, all of the hate and anger and everything else, you know, he had to come to a place where he could forgive. And I think that's hard. That's hard. And I think there might be, we talked about that a few weeks ago, about coming to a place where you can forgive. And he had to come to that place. You know, when his dad died, he could have been like, you know, they're done. All he had to do was think it, and it was done. And instead, he chose to forgive, and he chose to do the right thing because of that. And the only reason I believe that he was able to do that was because he knew God had a purpose for him. And God had a purpose for where he was. He wasn't stupid enough to think that he was in the second in command of all of Egypt because of his own abilities. And sometimes we get to that point too where we start thinking, oh, it's all about us. I did this. And if he'd done that, he would have wiped out the Israelites. They would have been done. Yeah. He would have been like, ah, we're done. You're going to pay for what you did to me now. And they would have deserved it. But instead, he chose mercy and grace because God had given him mercy and grace, right? He knew he had a purpose. He knew he was created for a reason. He knew God put him here for a purpose, and that purpose was to save the lives of not only his family, but countless others, right? So the third reality of purpose is realizing that you have a choice. The process is not easy. And being in the water is not easy. And coming out of the water is not easy. Matthew 9:29 says, according to your faith, let it be done to you. That means you get to choose. You get to choose if God's going to bless you, or you can get to choose if he's not going to bless you. Right? According to your faith, let it be done to you. He was talking to a man who needed healing. So he could have decided, I'm not going to believe. You can walk out of this place today and not believe a word I'm saying about you, and you can stay where you are, and you can live your life, and you can die at a ripe old age, and you can still have not achieved the purpose God had for your life. As for me, that's not okay. That's not good enough. Amen. We can achieve the American dream, and we can live our life. We can have our children. We can raise them up. We can send them off to have children and do all of these things and not achieve the purpose God's got for you. Yes, your purpose could be being a mother and a father, and these are blessings that God gives you, but there is another purpose. There is a plan that you are creating, and it is kingdom mindset. It is kingdom oriented. It means something outside of your family, right? So a new wineskin had to be made out of Joseph, and it was painful. He could have quit. You can quit. You can be in the water. You can go through part of the process and bail. And say, that's it, God, I don't want any more of it. A lot of people do. A lot of them do. But you know what scripture always comes to me? I feel like every time I get to that point where I'm like, and believe me, we've had I remember the one Sunday we left church. We were driving to life group. And he's like, I quit. And I'm like, okay, let's quit. Me too. And we talked about that seriously. Like, we're giggling about it now, but we were serious all the way to life group. And we got out of the car and we walked in, and the people that we had life group at their house, they looked at us and said, we love you guys so much and we are so grateful for you and everything that you do. And I'm like, dang. Now I can't quit.
Life group's important.
You think it's not important? You have a pastor and his wife today because of one. You can quit, you can bail, and you can bolt, you can do your own thing, but God has a plan. Why would you want to quit? Why would you want to stop just before you get what he's got for you? What he has for you is so much greater than anything you can imagine. You can dream up the most wonderful thing, and what he has for you is far greater than that. Anything that he's got is going to be gold. Anything that you've got is going to wind up in a heap. Wood, hay, and stubble. That's just the choice. That's your options. Gold, stubble. All right? So why would you want to quit? This week, this is full disclosure. This week, my husband and I were talking about today, and he said something to me that did not make me happy. I know, every once in a while it happens, rarely. And so I went for my prayer walk, and I was walking. Thank God I didn't see anybody on the road, because they would have been like, I was walking, and I was giving God a piece of my mind. Lord, this man you gave me, he puts too much pressure on me. I can't handle it. And before I even got the, you know, I mean, like I wasn't like saying it. I was just thinking it loudly. And before I could even get too much pressure out of my mouth, he just said, you were built for this.
I agree.
I was built for this. You were built for what you have to do. I love my life, and I love my husband very much. And we were built to walk together, because believe me, he was built to deal with me too.
Amen.
It's true. But you were built for whatever it is that God's called you to do. You were built for that. And you can do it, and it won't be easy.
Right.
It won't be. Because anything that's easy, you can do in your own strength.
Right.
So why do you care if it's easy? Don't you want God to show through you?
Yes.
Don't you want to do something where God says, yes, that's my masterpiece? Who cares about things we can do with our own strength? That doesn't matter. None of it matters. None of it is. There's always going to be someone better, someone better looking, someone better shaped, someone who can sing better, talk better, preach better, teach better. There's going to always be someone better that can come along than you. That's just life, right? But when you allow God to put his super on your natural, now we're working in a whole different realm. Now nobody can do what you are called to do. Nobody's going to come along that does what you're supposed to do better than you. You are his masterpiece. You are his, right? He looks at you and he's breathless. He's breathless. So God gave me a fresh direction during our sabbatical. And you know, I mean, it seems like you would think that the sabbatical, and it was a time of rest. It was beautiful. It was wonderful. But the first month, it wasn't good. No. Matter of fact, I almost quit sabbaticaling. I did. I came home. I said, we are not good at sabbaticaling. We need to go back. And he agreed. But we couldn't go back because they wouldn't have us back. So it took about a month for us to really learn. And you know what? Coming back was also not easy because we didn't know what was supposed to happen. Where were we supposed to, what were we supposed to do? Mostly me. He had it pretty much figured out. But I really was trying to be like, God, what we got during this time, I don't want to lose it. I want to keep doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I don't want to do any longer something that everybody else thinks I'm supposed to be doing. I can't please all of you. I can't do what all of you think I'm supposed to do. I'm sorry. I love you, but I can't. I have to be me. I have to do what God has called me to do. And you know what that is? I figured it out in the sabbatical. It is to make sure and do my very best to make sure every person that God brings to me is a complete success in what God has called them to do. To the best of my ability. I can't make you choose to do something, but if God brings someone to me, I have to do my best to make sure I can do all I can do to help them be a success in that. And if I can do that, I can leave a legacy that I never dreamed possible. Imparting into other people, you will never, ever be able to do anything greater than that. I don't care. I don't care. There's nothing that you can do greater than that. Pour your life into somebody else. Amen. Take what God has given you and make sure you don't have any of it left when you leave here. Amen. I don't want to take anything with me. I want to make sure I have given it all. I've poured it all. I have put it all. I've sown it all. I want nothing in my pockets when I come to the gates of heaven except for well done, good and faithful servant. It's all I want. You know, there's a song that says, what is it? It's I don't need to be a legacy. I don't need to live a legacy or leave a legacy. I don't care if they remember me. They only Jesus. Right? I don't care if I'm remembered. Only Jesus. I'm sowing Jesus into you folks. I'm sowing Jesus into my kids, into my grandkids. I want them to be all that they can be because that's what God put me here for. And anything less would be a crying shame not for me to do. So John 13, 1 through 15 says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. This was the last night. This was the end. This was all he had left to be with them. And when you're with somebody, I mean, you stop and think, I've thought about this many times. If I was with my children, I was going to get ready to die. I only had one evening with them. What would I want to say to them? Right? I would be telling them everything I could think of that they needed to know. I would be telling them everything that my heart was wanting to communicate that I would never want them to forget, right? This is what Jesus was doing. He wanted them to know, you have to serve each other like I've served you. You have to do this, because in doing this is how the kingdom is going to grow and how people are going to be loved and how the world is going to know that I'm God. You can't be those that lord it over other people and be, oh, I'm that and all a bag of chips. I want you to serve each other like I'm serving you right now. So if God is doing that, and he did that because he wanted us to... because he wanted us to follow his example, what are we supposed to do, right? We're supposed to serve, and we're supposed to do whatever God has put on your heart to do. I know there's talents, and there's abilities, and there's things that God has put inside each one of you that you're not doing, some of you, a lot of you. Maybe you've shoved them down because you're scared or insecure. But you know, the word says, do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord will personally go ahead of you. He will be with you, and he will neither fail you nor abandon you. He's with you, and he will bring you wherever he needs you to go. You just have to be willing, and you got to take that step, right? You can stand there like this and be like, okay, God, I'm ready. Yep, I'm going to go. I'm going to do it, whatever you ask me to do. But if you don't step and you don't make that move, you're never going to get where you're supposed to go. There is a principle to the thing, and that means you have to move. You have to move your body, right? Holy Spirit is not going to come in and just pick you up and move you. You got to do it. You got to put your hand out there. You've got to be obedient. You've got to hear him and do what he said. Peyton Manning. I know, I just amazed all of you. He said the best players are the ones who make the best players. That's pretty good, right? The best players are the ones who make the best players. You proud of me? Yes. Because that's the only way that we can impact someone, more people, like, right? If there was just 4 or 6 or 8 of us, and we tried to do everything here, we have tried that in the past, it does not work.
We quit then too.
We quit a few times. That's probably when we were really going to quit. It takes many hands.
Amen.
Many hands make light work, right? Well, how many of you know Pastor Tom and Miss Kendra work really hard?
Amen.
Right? You can raise your hand if you know that.
Yeah. Yeah.
They work really hard. Matter of fact, right now, they're downstairs with your children. And they're training them, and they're working, and they're loving them, and they're building into them. So this was not planned, but this was handed to me actually today to do. And so it kind of fits right into what we're talking about. We're going to be changing some things. Come January 5th, we are going to be expecting parents, if you have children in the kids or children's ministry, you're going to be expected to serve in some capacity. They can't do everything.
That's right.
They can't. And they have been trying for a really long time. They have people helping them, but there is not enough.
Yeah.
There is not enough. And if you have children in this church, you will be expected to serve in some capacity in the children's ministry. Okay? Now, look at, you might say, I'm not a teacher. Well, you don't have to teach, you know. We need classroom assistants. We need Generation Next helpers. We need classroom monitors. We need supply helpers, nursery helpers, Generation Next admin assistants, and we need Generation Next praise team. Right? There's a lot to do, and they're doing all of that.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
So today, you need to see them when you go get your kid.
Yeah.
See them and find out what you can do. There'll be something that you have to fill out because nobody can work with the children until their background check. And we do that for your children's, I hope you see the, if you pass the background check, which by faith I'm believing everybody in here will pass the background check. but that has to happen in order to keep our kids safe, right? So today, when you get your child, you need to speak to them and say, what is it that I can do? I'm ready. I'm ready to, you know, look, that might be not be the purpose that you were created for. You know, sometimes we just need to fill a hole.
Yeah.
And then God brings the purpose.
Yep.
Okay? When you're obedient, God brings the purpose. But sometimes we just need to fill a hole. And so today is hole filling day. Right? We got a boat and there's all kinds of holes and we need some fingers and toes, right? We need some people down there doing some stuff. And you know what? When we do that, you're going to see the kids' ministry explode. Because God's anointing will come in the midst when we dwell in unity and we all work together. Then we can do so much more. You can only do a little bit if there's only a few people, right? And you know what? Maybe there's someone in here that really doesn't have any kids in the kids' ministry, but your heart is like, I'll help. That's good too.
Yeah.
See them. Yes, absolutely. All right. So I just wanted to let you know that we need that. And if you can't see them today, then at least then call them this week or something. Right. But we need to be able to get you scheduled, get your whatever you're going to be doing. We got to get it all sorted out so that come January 5th, things are working very smooth. Okay. And that's, again, I didn't plan on that. That wasn't why I taught on what I taught on. But the reason I taught on what I taught on is because it's really been on my heart. It's really been on my heart to help people to realize their purpose and why that they weren't just created here to live and die. You're a masterpiece. And if you don't see that, you can't affect people properly.
Amen.
You can't affect the kingdom. It's all about the kingdom, right? It's not about us. It's about the kingdom of God. People are dying and going to hell. And we sit here all in our insecurities. Reach out and touch somebody. Grab a hold of somebody. Get your whatever on. Get your groove on. Get busy. Let's do... do whatever you have to do just to realize. No, I mean it. It's true. We have to realize and see who we are in Christ. You are filled with the Spirit of a living God. You're a vessel. You know, when he sticks his hand in his tool bag, what's he going to pull out? Yeah. Who's he going to pull out next time? Who's he going to touch? I bet he's got a lot of tool bags, a lot of hands going, and sometimes he's in there searching. He's like, where'd they go? I can't find him. I knew there was a hammer in here somewhere. Okay, be the hammer. Be what he needs. Jump in his hand. Say, you know what, God? You can't find a hammer? Use a wrench. You know? Okay? Do what you can do. I use a wrench sometimes when I can't find a hammer. I don't know. Okay. So anyway, just one thing more I wanted to say, and it's Deuteronomy 30:19. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. I'm done.